Somehow I can't picture Gary in the running of the Bulls.
He'd probably run the bull away.
Yeah, the Bulls would run away? Yeah.
That's the running of the Turtles.
This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, but I want to read something from chapter 3 first. And we're going to be looking at the person of John the Baptist. Now, what do you know about John the Baptist?
He was in the wilderness.
He what?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness, yes. Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
He ate locusts.
He ate locusts now. And honey.
Yes.
And they say that the honey was actually referred to the dates back then. They called that honey. So, and the locusts, I'm not sure. I've never tried them, but some people do. Anything else we know about John the Baptist?
Jesus' cousin.
Cousin of the Lord Jesus, that's right. And that's important, too. We're going to mention that. Anything else?
Baptized Jesus.
He's a baptizer. That's how he was known as, the baptizer in his day. Yeah. Anything else?
He was imprisoned and beheaded.
That's right.
He was imprisoned.
Oh. Yes, in prison and beheaded. Those are also two important things we're going to consider this morning. Well, in John chapter 3, the first verse, I always found interesting because it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of and of the region of Trachonitis and another tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, out of all those important people, the word of the Lord came to John. That's important. John was in the wilderness. He was a lone preacher. He was, by the world standards, completely unimportant. And yet God bypassed Caesar and all these kings and tetrarchs and spoke to John. Now, this is important because it's been 400 years of silence that God has not spoken to the people of Israel. They were told that Elias would come, and the Lord Jesus said that John fulfilled the prophecy in the sense that he was the spirit of Elijah. But I always thought that was interesting. The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias. Now, flip over to chapter 1 of Luke. And here we have John's parentage, or genealogy, we might say. Looking at verse 5, and there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Well, it's interesting because Zacharias is ministering in the temple, in the holy place. Now, the outer section, the way out section, was for the Gentiles. I don't even know if they were allowed in the temple. There was the people, and then there was a section where the Levites offered the sacrifices, but then there was the holy place where only Aaron's descendants were allowed to go in and minister to the... What were the three things in the holy place? Do you remember? Not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. But what was Zacharias doing there? There's the candlestick. That's right. The Aaronians, I'll call them that, had to keep the candlestick burning. There was one other thing.
Showbread.
The showbread. They had to keep the showbread fresh. And what was Zacharias doing? There's the incense. The incense. He's keeping the incense going. Now, the interesting thing about this that we kind of overlook, because this is usually what we cover in Christmas, right? John the Baptist's father was a descendant of Aaron. His mother, Elizabeth, was a descendant of Aaron. Do you realize that that qualifies John the Baptist as a high priest? Now, we know from Luke chapter 3 that the high priest in Jesus' day was Annas and Caiaphas. And you know what kind of characters they were. So obviously, they were chosen to be the high priest through politics. And you know what I think of politics. I'm going to propose to you, and I can't prove it, but I would suggest to you that John the Baptist was God's choice for high priest because he's what he is about to do. So it says that Elizabeth and Zacharias were stricken in years. Now, everyone knows that Gary is only 40 years old, but he looks 60. The reason I mention this is because if you go back to Numbers chapter 4, which we won't do, but you can look at it later, is the ministry in the holy place by the Aaronians, I'll call them that, was from the ages of 20 to 50. So at 50 years of age, they appeared to be stricken in years. Now, I don't know if they changed the policy, but I'm 75 as of last June. I don't feel stricken in years, but perhaps I look it. Some of you do. But it's just interesting that at my age, when I hear of somebody dying at the age of 40 or 50, like I did this week, I think, my, that's a young person. And just on the way here this morning, I passed somebody, a neighbor in the field. They were walking a dog, and I have never met this person. I know the people she's related to, and she was probably about 40 and a pretty young lady. But in my mind, it's, oh, isn't that a pretty girl? Because at 75, all these people are so young to me. But anyways, there is Zacharias offering the incense, and of course, the angel appears to him. And one of the things that is interesting is that it says there in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you were to read Matthew 11:11, the Lord Jesus says of John the Baptist that of those born of women, there has not arisen a greater. As far as Jesus was concerned, John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of woman. And how did John feel about Jesus? He not only was not worthy to baptize him, which is important, we'll cover that, he wasn't even worthy to undo his shoes. And yet he was the greatest man ever born of woman. So what does that place us? All fall short of the glory of God. And we do fall short. But there's something else in this verse 15. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. What does that tell you about abortion? There's another gentleman, Jeremiah, who was chosen to be a prophet before he was even born. And we know that before we were born, the Lord knew us, even from the foundations of the world, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So John was a descendant of Aaron, had the potential of being a high priest, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we see Matthew's account of John. Well, there's one more thing we should look at. Yeah, no, we'll come to it in a bit. But anyway, we'll have to flip back to it. If I forget, Larry's going to remind me of Luke chapter 3, verse 10. You can write. He's going to write it down. Good thing you don't rely on your memory like Gary does. And John, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John is raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And when they went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, Darlene mentioned he was in the wilderness. Where do most high priests reside? In the temple, right? In the holy place of the temple. But we know what the Lord Jesus thought of the holy place in the temple, because of that time in John chapter 2 and later repeated in the Matthew and Luke account at the end of his ministry, where he cleansed the temple because they had made his father's house a den of thieves. It's interesting that John would record it at the beginning of the ministry and Matthew and Luke would record it at the end. I have a verse marked down. I didn't mark it down because I wasn't thinking of covering it. It just popped into my head, unfortunately. Things do that. Things pop out of my head, too. But there is a verse in the Old Testament that talks about the cleansing of the temple occurring at the beginning of a week and at the end of the week. I've often read that to the two cleansing we find written Scripture in John chapter 2 and later in, I think it'd be Matthew 22 or 23 in that area. I could be wrong, but I'll just throw that out to you. And if you want to challenge me later on the verse, I can find it for you. But there's John in the wilderness, and the people are going out to him. Now, normally the people would come to Jerusalem, the temple, three times a year, the three feasts that the Lord God had dedicated and called all the men to come to. Now, how would you feel about leaving your home and going for a couple of months to go to the temple to worship? Who's going to look after your home? Anybody here worried about thieves? No, we don't, not in Canada. There's no such thing as thievery in Canada. There is a promise in God's word that for those who leave to go and worship in the temple, that he will protect their homes. I'll find that for you later, too. Again, that's another thing that popped into my head. I got to be careful here about my head popping. But he says, there were many Pharisees and Sadducees came to him for baptism. And he said, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. You see, even the Sadducees and the Pharisees recognized that John the Baptist was holier than they. There was no doubt about it. And so they came to see what was going on, and some were probably even baptized. And of course, he warns them, don't think, in verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, because you see, that was the general thought, that as long as Abraham is our father, we're assured of a place in heaven. Did you know that there are Jews today that are counting on the righteousness of the forefathers to be applied to them today? I don't know where they got that idea from. It must be from the rabbis or something. But, of course, the blessings that came upon Abraham, they assumed would just fall upon them. But that's not so, because it is faith that is counted for righteousness before God. I'll have another comment about that tonight. Maybe I'll share it with you now, because it's another thing that popped into my head. There's a number of cults around today, and you'll see them on the YouTube. I watched two of them last week. One was I'm not going to name names, but it was a denomination that preaches observing the Sabbath as a very strong point. There are several denominations that do. I don't mind that they do that as long as they don't make it a necessity for salvation. You can observe any day you want, as far as I'm concerned. In fact, I can back that up from Scripture too. But they say that he was saying, this preacher, that you have, it's not by grace alone, it's grace and law. And the Bible is so clear about that, not true. It's either grace or law. It cannot be both. And you're not saved, so you're only saved by grace. But there is another one that came out, and you're probably going to be hit with it more frequently because it has to do with the book of Enoch. You've all heard of the book of Enoch, and everybody's pushing it these days. All these great revelations that the Jews in Ethiopia have kept, this book of Enoch with all of its prophecies and blah, blah, blah. And this fellow was pointing out that in the book of Enoch, there was a prophecy of all these kings kneeling before the Lord Jesus. And they were judged by their works and cast into hell. And he said, because based on that, his conviction that he was trying to convey to you and I is that it is not enough just to believe, that you believe and works. Well, isn't that the same with almost every false teaching? Faith and works and something else. If you go through the Gospel of John and also almost all the New Testament, and you look for verses that pertain to salvation, about 90% of them will be believe. That's it. Believe. What he had done was he had not read his Bible thoroughly. Because the Scriptures are very clear that there is coming a day in which every knee will bow, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that prophecy, whoever it was that saw it, Enoch maybe, of those kings bowing down before the Lord Jesus and seeing him, seeing is not believing. Now, I know what you know. I know what you mean. Yeah, seeing is believing, isn't it? Yeah. But believing in that sense is not faith. Faith is believing in that which you have not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. It is faith in what God has promised that you do not see yet. That is what saves. That is the faith which is counted for righteousness. Just standing before the Lord Jesus and seeing him is not faith. That's obvious. He's there. You're here. And he's talking about a time in the end time after, when the judgment falls and it's too late, and those kings of the world who refused to bow their knee before are bowing their knee now, and they will be judged according to their works and cast into hell. So be careful when these false prophets come along and teach these things that are not well grounded in the whole context and context of Scripture. Now back to John. When Jesus came to John to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Do you remember of anybody else who once said, oh Lord, forbid it, far be it from you? Anybody remember that fella?
Peter,
that's right. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to go to the cross and suffer and die, he said, no, no, way, far be it from me. Jesus say to Peter, get thou behind me, Satan. Yeah. You do not oppose God's will, or you will oppose God. And you will oppose yourself. The Bible calls it the contradiction of sinners, because it's against themselves. So John forbade him, saying, no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now you all know what that means, right? Anybody know what it means? I never knew what it meant until just about a couple of weeks ago, and I finally realized what he's talking about What we have here is a picture of the high priest of God taking the Lamb of God and sacrificing him in picture in his death and burial. And then he rises him again to his resurrection. John didn't understand that. Jesus did. But that is the picture. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God by the by the high priest of God. That's the picture we have there. And you notice, do you remember what happened? He said in verse 17, oh, let's read verse 16 too. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a picture. And a little while later, when he sees a couple of disciples walking by, what does he say to them? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, that high priest who sacrifices in the Old Testament was a bullock and a goat, I believe, and then entered into the holiest of holies to sprinkle the blood. One day a year, only once a year, and he'd sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood. And I've mentioned before that the Ark of the Covenant is a picture because it's almost always in most churches the same size as your communion table. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that or pointed out to you. But inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets. And they were the condemnation of you and I because our sin. But on the top of the ark was what? The mercy seat. And mercy covers our sin, as the mercy seat covered the law. And the holiness of God dwelt in that presence. And when the high priest went in once a year to sprinkle the blood, he would sprinkle it on the post of the ark once a year. And Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus did that once in the end of time and once and for all, never to be done again. Because he took away the sin of the world. The interesting thing here that I noticed the other week was when John baptizes the Lord Jesus, who is present?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is present. Who else is present? Yeah. The Father speaks. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We have the Father, we have the Spirit, we have the Son. When we turn to the last page of Matthew, we have a commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why Matthew recorded it this way. Because at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the commission when to go into all the world was to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, back to Luke chapter 3. Larry is going to remind me. Luke chapter 3. So after baptizing these people, they had a question. And it's found in verse 10. And the people asked John, saying, what shall we do then? Okay, we've been baptized for the remission of sins. We've repented. We've been baptized. What do we do now? And this question actually comes up several times throughout Scripture. How shall we then live? Somebody wrote a famous book about that, one of the famous preachers. Well, I have a list of verses up here. I'm going to leave it for Pastor Witten. He can pin it at the back or copy it if you'd like a copy. There's actually four pages because I wrote them out. You don't have to have all four. You can just write the references. But it's a list of things in Scripture about how should we then live? What is required of the old man? That's a song I might sing this evening. Remember what Micah said? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. There's a few more we might look at in just a minute. But he answered and said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then also the publicans to be baptized, and said, Master, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And in verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. Oh, sorry, that didn't get away from the mic, did it? Back to Matthew chapter 4. After his baptism, the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness, and he suffered for 40 days and 40 nights, hunger. How often do you fast? The church in Cuba fasts, and they're having revival. In the midst of all the hardship they're going through, I'll make a few references this morning later, but the church is growing there. Spiritually, they're doing well. It relates to the Beatitudes, which we're going to look at this morning later. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They may be poor in every other way, but they are rich in spirit. I'll comment on that later. But anyways, the Lord Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there he meets the devil. I want you to notice something about the devil's challenge in verse 3. If thou be the Son of God. Verse 6. If thou be the Son of God. The devil's always going to challenge you about your identity, whether you are truly a child of God or not. So you must have it settled in your heart. You must know for sure what God requires of you to be saved, and then what he requires of you to live. They're not the same. Salvation is by grace, but one day you will be evaluated by your works, whether they have been good or bad. But salvation will be by grace. Salvation will determine where you go. Your works will determine the measure of reward or not. So the devil comes to him when he's hungry. He'll always come to you when you're at your weakest. You don't have to be in Cuba to be hungry, although everyone there is, except the politicians. There I go. I always get into politics, don't I? The devil knows where your weakness is, how he can pick on you. He knows everybody's weakness, and he'll prey on your weakness. Your weakness will not be the same as the person sitting in the same church or the same pew or your neighbor. Everybody's weakness and struggle will be different, and he knows how to harass you and torment you and trouble you. And so you must be prepared. And there's only one way, and that's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so the tempter came to him in verse 3 and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus said, it is written, Oh, it's so important to know what is written, not what preachers say. Some of what I've said this morning you can throw out the window. I can't prove to you that John the Baptist was God's chosen high priest. That's a personal conviction of mine based on Scripture, but still a personal conviction. But what really is important is what the Scripture says. Is it written? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in the next challenge, Jesus answered, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then in the next challenge, at verse 10, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Every one of those quotations is from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book, if you can take from how often he quotes from it. I often say Deuteronomy in the English Bible should be spelled D-O, not D-E-U-T, because it is full. The word do in the book of Deuteronomy is more than in any other book. Do, do, do. Just like when Jesus said, go. I remember when he told the demons and the maniac of Gadarenes, said, send us into the pigs, and he said, go. Well, with the same command, he tells us to go into all the world. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because that's where it came from, this quotation. And it applies to us today in many ways. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land and the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? 40. The number of trial and testing and temptation. I've often suggested, although I've never heeded myself, but every time you have an important decision to make in life, you should pray about it for 40 days. I've never done it, but I preached it. Anybody identify with that? Okay. These 40 years in the wilderness. Now listen, it says, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He knows it. And he wants to show it to you. And so he humbled them to prove them, to know that was in their heart whether or not they would keep his commandments. And in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. I was in a Bible study once with a group of men. One was an old friend who invited me, and the others were all strangers, and we started to cover a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were going to look at. And I noticed that every translation omitted one phrase, except the King James. And it was found in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about the trials of our faith, and it says this one little expression, if need be. And I've checked, it's in the original text, but all the translations didn't have it, except mine. That's dangerous. Perhaps you saw a video on YouTube about Jack Hibbs announced that some Muslim group had purchased the largest Bible publishing company in the world. It was later retracted and found out to not be true. But it could be. And if AI has its way, it will be. It is important for you to know the Word of God. And one of the comments that followed in that video was, everybody who has an old Bible, hang on to it. Because what we are going to face in the near future is not reliable. Did you know the Communist Party of China changed the Bible? Yeah, the Ten Commandments. The first commandments is to have nothing to do with Western technology or Western world. That's not an exact quote, but that's exactly what, that's basically what it's saying, you know, that the Western influence is the enemy and have nothing to do with it. That's number one commandment of the Ten Commandments. So yes, they're going to change your Bible. They're going to make it so the, who knows what they want you to believe. Anything but the truth. Anything. So be careful. Not only of false notices in the YouTube and AI, for all you know, I could be an AI up here, you know. There was a lady I was talking to and she was really upset. And I said, well, that's interesting because I was going to thinking about preaching about AI. But that was the AI in Joshua chapter 6. Anyways, some of you know what I'm talking about, the town of AI, where Israel was defeated. Because I'm not going to be preaching on it today, I did have a sermon ready on at the feet of Jesus. But this point is worth mentioning. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15, Joshua, before he goes into the land to conquer it, he goes up into the mountain and he's confronted by a person, a soldier. And he says, art thou for us or against us? Do you remember what he said? Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. God does not serve us. We serve him. And if you want to face the enemy and be victorious, you need to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just like Joshua did. Because you cannot win the spiritual battle without him. And he says, to humble thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna that thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Your raiment didn't wax old, and your shoe, your feet didn't swell. It goes on, and it talks about how he was going to bless them. They were going into a good land with brooks of water, fountains of depth and springs, and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and oil and honey and iron and brass. And when thou hast eaten, verse 10, and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God up for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware. Beware lest after you come into this land and you are prospering so much that you forget the Lord thy God which gave it to you. And you start to say, oh, I did this. I accomplished this. All of this is from my blessings. And we're going to talk about that tonight when we talk about one of the fools of the Bible. Verse 14, and thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, and thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and he might prove thee, to do you good at the latter end. Everything that you suffer today is for a purpose. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Called and purpose. Do you love the Lord? Are you fulfilling what he has called you to do? And are you doing his will? If those three things are true, then everything in your life is working together for a good purpose. In some of our cases, it may not be a good purpose in this life, but it definitely will be in the next. You see, God is preparing you, not just for this world, but for the kingdom that is to come. And he'll have a role for you to play there. And verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth power to get wealth. Boy, there's a few people in this world I'd like to tell that to. A whole bunch of millionaires with more money to do with, and people starving and suffering all over the world. They want to go to Mars and they can't even feed the people. Am I getting into politics again? No. But notice what it says in verse 19. And I want to draw this attention to Canada. Oh, there, I'm getting political again. But are we not living in a land that is so bountiful in almost every way? The trees, the wheat, the barley, the brooks, the fountains, the bread, the iron, the brass. Are we not full? Are we not so greatly blessed in this country, Canada? And yet, what have we done? We have forbidden our chaplains to mention the word God when they pray. Beware. Because verse 19 says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And it happened in 70 AD. It also happened in captivity of 586 and one in 725, I think. But it happened in 70 AD when they rejected the very Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that took away the sins of the world to whosoever should receive him as Lord and Savior, believing by faith in that which we have not seen, but which we have been promised, and we look forward by faith to his soon return. Bless your people, we pray. We thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist and the lessons we learned from him and of those who wandered in the wilderness. Your whole word has counsel for us. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.